turn in your Old Testaments to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at a couple of chapters out of 1 Samuel, both chapters 24 and 26 this morning. So 1 Samuel, and we're going to start in chapter 24 here in just a minute. With so many of our out of our number today traveling and ill, it is wonderful to have visitors with us. Regardless of where you are from, it is good that God's people come together, that we just don't worship on Sunday, but that we come together as a people of God to come and to worship and to praise Him. I'm glad that you are here today. Hope you can return even this evening at 5 o'clock as we again will assemble to worship and praise our God and to study from His Word. We've been looking at some lessons from David to see why it is that God would say of this man in 1 Samuel 13 and in verse 14 that the king that God was going to choose would be a man after God's own heart. In fact, long before Israel had a king, God had declared in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, that He would choose their king. That God would be the one to set His mark on the one who is to be king. Now, we have been studying David, and we understand from 1 Samuel chapter 16 that David was anointed to be king. But the issue was that when David was anointed as king, Israel already had a king. And in fact, he was a king chosen by God Himself. So we can read in 1 Samuel 10, verses 20 through 24, that when Saul was announced as king, that Samuel would even say that God has chosen him. This is the one that God has chosen. Well, that's going to play a large part in what we are studying this morning. Our last lesson from the life of David, we were looking at various psalms that David penned as he was fleeing from his king, as he was fleeing from Saul. And in both the chapters we're looking at today is an opportunity that David would have had to avenge himself on his enemy. And yet he chose not to. Let's look at the text and let's just look at these accounts in brief. 1 Samuel 24 picks up with David, says, in the fortress or the strongholds of En-Gedi. And in that area, there are many caves that you could still go and you could see. We certainly do not know which cave it was that David and his men would have been in. But Saul, after he had had his attention diverted by the Philistines, and apparently he's gone and taken care of that, Saul is now back on the trail of David. And so he comes to En-Gedi, to this region. He knows that David is here somewhere, but he doesn't know exactly where. And so the text will relate how Saul goes into one of these caves to rest. We'll just say that he goes into rest, and that David and his men are in the inner recesses of the cave. And just notice what David's men say to David in verse 4. Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Now, we do not know when or even if God actually said those exact words to David. We don't read those things being said by God to David. In fact, it may be that what David's men are picking up on is what God had said to David back in the 23rd chapter and in verse 4. When David inquired of the Lord once more, and the Lord said to him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. There we know God has said, I am giving your enemy the Philistines into your hand. And so it may be that David's men on this occasion have kind of equated what God said then. Okay, if God is giving the Philistines into your hand and they are your enemy, well, now that Saul is right here, well, then God's doing the same thing. Brother Bob Waldron, I think, wrote something quite profound about this little incident. He said, sometimes men are quick to accept a situation as an answer to prayer when it may actually be the opportunity to do what one fervently wants to do. And I think that's the situation we have here with David's men. They think, this is God. This is God doing this. This is God giving us the opportunity to be rid of our enemy. But actually, that's what they want to do. And they are assigning it to God Himself. The text continues, "Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to him, to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed.'" The text continues that once Saul leaves the cave, that David then proceeds out and follows him. And I think it's significant in verse 8. As David follows Saul out of the cave, David says, "My Lord the King," and then bows himself down. The text even says he prostrates himself before Saul. And just to kind of paraphrase what goes on from here, he shows him the corner of the robe, letting him know, "I had your life in my hands, but I did not. This allows you to know my heart." But then significantly also what he says in verse 12, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the Proverbs of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes forth wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you." David is not glossing over the faults of Saul. He is not glossing over the wickedness of Saul. He is saying, though, the Lord is going to take care of this. "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, but the Lord Himself, He will avenge me, and the Lord will take care of this." Now, we'll come back to this passage a few times this morning. Saul will acknowledge David's righteousness in this. Saul will allow David to go on his way. But it's interesting, even at the end of the chapter, David goes back into the stronghold. David understands that while Saul may have a moment here of reflection and a moment of sanity even, that's probably not going to last, and David went back in the strongholds for good reason. Now going over to the 26th chapter. David has been on the move again. We'll come back to the 25th chapter in a later lesson. Now David is again in what is referred to as the wilderness of Ziph. And the Ziphites, who have betrayed David before in the 23rd chapter, are out to do the same thing again. They relate to Saul that David, his enemy, is in the wilderness. They know where he is, and so we can betray him too. So Saul comes back to this wilderness. He doesn't know exactly where David is, but Saul is looking for David. And as our account begins, it must be evening. The camp has been made. Saul is at rest. And the picture that we have is that Saul's men, all 3,000 of them, the same number that he had brought with him in chapter 24 when he was going out to apprehend David, he has these 3,000 men, and you can imagine they're all arrayed around Saul, and Saul is right there in the middle with his choicest man, Abner, at his side. And that is where Saul is resting. Well, David sends out spies. He knows they've come. And then David even asks his men who will go down with him. So verse 7, "David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him." And notice what Abishai says in verse 8. He says to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand." I assume Abishai was with David in the 24th chapter, and probably one of those men in the 24th chapter that was saying to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Do with him what you will." David has refrained on that occasion. We don't know exactly how much time has passed by now, but in Abishai's mind, this has happened twice. I mean, God must be with us. We have quietly crept into this camp. We've made our way past these 3,000 armed men. We're right here. Saul is sleeping at our feet. His spear's right there. We can take care of this. This is clear proof God has delivered your enemy into your hand. But David said to Abishai in verse 9, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? David also said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, for his day will come that he dies, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so what David will do is to again give Saul proof of David's heart. He takes Saul's spear. He takes the water jug that was at Saul's head. He goes out and then from a distance cries out to the camp and says, first he mocks Abner, how could you let me get so close to your chief, to your king? But shows to Saul the proof that I could have killed you, but I have not. And Saul will again have this moment of sanity, you might say, recognizing the righteousness of David. Those are the stories in brief. I certainly would recommend to you go back and read both accounts. Let's look at some things, though, from David. As what we are looking at is a heart that truly yields to the will of God. And that's what I will focus on this morning. In fact, we're going to spend most of our time on our first point. When we talk about David yielding to the will of God, we are not talking about David simply obeying some commandments. That's not what yielding is. Yielding is much more than obeying some commandments. In fact, look at these two episodes. Now, there's a lot of things we can look at within God's law and even the history of God's people. You know, we might think in our minds about, well, what about when the people rebelled against Aaron? Korah's rebellion, and so you kind of have that picture there of what happens when God's people reject and rebel against God's leaders and how God was disappointed in that. You can look at that. But how many of us, if we were in David's position, would be wondering, would I really be breaking a command? I mean, this man is trying to kill me. He has tried to kill me on numerous occasions. He is chasing me wherever he can. And in fact, the 26th chapter even makes this point about how he does not desire to leave the land, that this was God's promise to the fathers, and so he doesn't want to be chased out of the land of Israel and perhaps even be forced to serve other gods. David says, no, I am here and I don't want to leave. So most of us would be reasoning in our minds, well, you know, Saul, because of his actions, and David as a righteous person, then surely he should be able to take matters in his own hand. But what it would seem was that David knew what God had said, and God had said, I will choose your king. And for David, that's enough. When God has said in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, I will choose your king, and David knows Saul was the man that God chose. And so that removes any option that I have. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's simply not for me. Would he have broken a command if he had? I don't know. You'd have to think about that one deeper on your, for yourself. But there were principles here. There are principles here that David was not going to violate. And the principle in this case was, this was the man God himself chose. The Lord can avenge himself on Saul and avenge my case, but I will not. The opposite of David's attitude is, I think, what our Lord criticized in the Pharisees. Do you remember our Lord's criticism of them in Matthew chapter 5? Just go ahead and turn there for a minute. In Matthew chapter 5, as he is beseeching his own people to think soberly about what righteousness means. And he says, in a couple of the instances, he says about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And then again in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, what is the attitude that Jesus is condemning in the Pharisees? Well, there were some commands that God gave that we are not going to violate. You know, we are not going to commit murder. We are not going to commit adultery. Had they yielded to God's will? Would Jesus say that the Pharisees had yielded to the will of God? Absolutely not. His critique of them is that they have not yielded to the will of God. And harboring hatred in their heart and harboring lust in their heart, they're not yielding to the will of God at all. They've not violated some specific commands, but they have not yielded to God. This is a big lesson for us. Because how many times might we have a conversation with someone, and it's about whether it be a television show or a movie or something we're listening to, we say, well, you shouldn't really be watching that. Well, where did God say you shouldn't? Or you shouldn't wear that. Or you shouldn't go to this place. And the response oftentimes is, well, where did God say this is something we should not do? Why do you have to be all judgy on me all the time? And what I need to examine, what we all need to examine, is am I yielding to God? Or am I just looking for an out because there's not a specific command that I didn't violate? That God didn't say, don't watch that, don't listen to that, don't do that. And I think oftentimes our attitude is far away from that of David. When you look here in Matthew chapter 5, that's exactly what Jesus is addressing. And so I, even just looking at this chapter, would need to ask myself some serious questions. Am I relying on the fact that since I haven't committed some outright act against someone else, that I'm okay? When all the while I harbor hatred for someone in my heart? Do I reason that, you know, it's enough, you know, I didn't lash out at them, I didn't blast them on social media, so it's okay, I haven't violated a commandment of God because I still feel the way about them that I do. Have I yielded to God's will? Same thing with lust. You know, I'm not looking at pornography on my computer, and I'm not cheating on my wife. So then I just don't have an issue with this. When all the time, I might be looking out and looking at others. Am I yielding to God? When Jesus talks about their attitude toward marriage in verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Just look a little beyond what Jesus is saying there to what he's actually saying about marriage in total. You're looking for reasons out all the time, and I'm telling you that marriage is supposed to be strengthened. That's really the heart of everything that Jesus has to say about marriage. And everything that I do in my marriage relationship should be to the strengthening and the betterment of my spouse. But so long as I don't divorce my wife, then I've not broken the commandment of God. Is that yielding to God? Verse 33, you've heard that it was the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Again, do we deceive ourselves because I don't say a blatant lie to someone? That I am yielding fully to God when I don't honor the commitments that I make and the promises that I make to others. You just go on down with everything that Jesus has to say in this passage. David had a heart that yielded to God. Saul was the Lord's anointed. And that meant that that had to do with everything that David did. Just go back to chapter 24 and look again. Verse 5, after David cut off the end of Saul's robe, his conscience bothered him. How many people will be sitting there with regret, not over the fact that they cut off the robe, they'd be regretting, I should have killed him. The chance was there and I could have ended this. That's not what David's regretting. David's conscience is bothering him that I even cut off the end of his robe and I shouldn't have done that. He's my king. And again in verse 8, when he goes out and he addresses Saul, Saul, the man who's been chasing him and hunting him and trying to kill him, and how does he address him? My Lord the King, and prostrates himself before Saul. All because God chose him. As despicable as Saul's behavior was, as ungodly as his attitude toward David was, Saul reverenced him. For that reason, David understood that he could be counted as righteous. Go back, remember what he said to Saul in chapter 24 and verse 13? As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. And David's whole point here is, you ought to see what's in my heart. If I were wicked, then I'd be committing wicked actions. David, sparing Saul, should have said to Saul and to all who are around him that I'm seeking after righteousness. Our Lord says to us in Matthew 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. My righteousness needs to be like that of David. I am yielding to God. I am looking for any principle that my God lays out there. And I'm yielding my heart to Him. That's not going to make life easier. Chances are, when we look at the account, granted there were some like the Ziphites who were constantly looking to betray David, but we've also read how all those who are being oppressed in Israel at this time, they are flocking to David's banner. And you go back to the 18th chapter after David had slain Goliath, and you remember what the women had said about David killing his thousands, or 10,000s, and Saul killing his thousands. So David had in some way the heart of the people. And so if in that cave David had struck down Saul, and then David comes out of the cave to Saul's 3,000 men and shows him the proof that I have killed Saul, chances are many, if not most, would have accepted David as the king. David could have ended things right there. He could have made it simple. He could have taken the throne. Even God has said, you're going to be king. And so he could have taken care of it right then and there. But he didn't. And so again, what we see at the end of chapter 24, David just goes right back into the caves. When you flip over after chapter 26, and Saul has again kind of acknowledged David's righteousness and even pledges to no longer persecute him. Verse 1 of chapter 27, notice what David said. David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. He knows Saul's not going to keep his word. He knows Saul's not going to grant David peace. So here's what we got to do. We got to flee again. Am I choosing an easier course for me? Am I looking to skirt God's will? Not just His commandments, but His will for me. Because it might make things easier or even more pleasant for me. David's heart yielded to God in spite of what that meant for him. He's still going to have to run. He's still going to have to flee. God's will is not intended to make life easier or more pleasant. I believe it makes life better. I believe following the will of God does in fact make life better. But that's not to be confused with easier. Every parent here knows exactly that. As you are laying down rules, laying down expectations for your children, and then you compare that with how the world treats them, you understand you're not making it easier for your children. You're placing expectations on them that nobody else has for them. God's not trying to make it easier. He's trying to make us righteous. That's His goal. What He wanted for David was righteousness. And what David wanted for himself was righteousness. And therefore, he chose the more difficult path. It's also interesting that yielding to God can make a powerful impression on other people. We don't know all the effect that this would have had on David's men. We do understand from the 24th chapter and verse 7 that David is able to persuade his men when he says that they should not rise up against Saul. It's clear from chapter 26, though, from the words of Abishai, that they still thought we should kill Saul and we'd be justified in doing this. I understand that Saul doesn't stay this way. But it is significant what David's actions did to Saul in at least the briefest of time periods. Notice what Saul says to David in chapter 24 and verse 17. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me." You're righteous, David. I'm wicked. 26th chapter. Notice what Saul says to David at the end of that encounter. The 26th chapter and verse 21. "Then Saul said, 'I have sinned.'" That's a big admission from Saul. Both of these passages are big admissions from Saul. "I am wicked. I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." If there was one opportunity, or we should even say two opportunities, for Saul to turn things around, these were those opportunities. If there was going to be hope for Saul to again turn from wickedness and pursue righteousness, David's actions towards Saul were his best chance. And David offered him that chance. "I'm going to be righteous toward this person, and I'm going to show him that this was the righteous course of action." And then Saul could choose to do what he would. Yielding to God will not be easy. Yielding to the will of God will not make life more pleasant. But yielding to God might just be the very thing that helps someone else. To help someone else understand that they need righteousness too. To let them see in me that here is a person who is striving to be righteous before his God and who longs to please his God. It's no coincidence, Matthew chapter 5, right before Jesus starts talking about how their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, what does he say to them? They were to be the salt of the earth and a light set upon a hill. "Let men see your good deeds so that they may also glorify your Father who is in heaven." Yielding to God can make a powerful impression. Let's go back to David, though. It's significant as well when David yields to his God, he understands that this is my trust, this is my faith in Him. Both occasions he has admitted that Saul deserves judgment. Saul's not been righteous. But he said in verse 12 of chapter 24, "The Lord avenge me on you. My hand shall not be against you." Again, the 26th chapter in verses 23 and 24. David said to Saul, "The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord. And may He deliver me from all distress." We've already noted David did not have any false hope that Saul was going to offer him peace and protection. But the Lord would. The Lord is going to save me from my distress. And the Lord is going to avenge me on Saul. David would not strike the Lord's anointed. He would yield to his God. But he believed with every part of his being, his God was going to be with him. Why do we take these extra steps? Why would we say that I want to be so committed to God that I'm willing to follow any principle that I find in Scripture? Not just the outright overt commands, but I will follow any principle that I find in Scripture. Why would we make life so difficult and so challenging for us? Because we have hope and trust in God. We have hope and trust in God that as we are seeking to be righteous and pleasing to Him, He is going to be pleased with us. And He is going to deliver us from whatever distress or trials that we're going to face here. And because of that, then the assurance we have is that yielding to God secures the blessing of God. It's interesting that it's Saul who recognizes this in the case of David. 24th chapter in verses 19 and 20. Saul says to David, "If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." Again in the 26th chapter, verse 25, Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." Saul understood something in these moments. David was going to succeed. David was going to be king. His kingdom was going to be established. Why? Because the Lord was going to do it. The Lord had promised it to David, and because of David's actions in pursuing righteousness, in yielding to the will of God, it was sure God was going to do for David exactly what He had promised. Our Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that doing of the will of the Father, again, is more, much, much more than nominal obedience to a few commandments. That doing the will of the Father who is in heaven is pursuing righteousness in all our ways. In being guided by any principle that God sets forth. Those who do the will of the Father, they'll have the kingdom. Those who yield to the will of God, they can be sure that His blessings are theirs. And so we'd encourage you this morning, yield. Yield. Stop setting your own will before His. Stop looking for excuses to do what you want to do when you already understand, you already know, this is not what my God desires for me. This is not in keeping with the principles of my God. Yield. And that starts with the acknowledgement and the admission that there is a King, and that King is far greater than you. He's the very Son of God. Yield. Yield your will to His will. Yield in understanding that the things that you have done have separated you from your God and you must repent of those things. Yield in complete submission and subjection to Him, even by being baptized, to have your sins forgiven. We invite you and encourage you, yield to your God this day. And if we can aid you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I have resolved no longer.